We're going to take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to start by reading verses 1 through 5. We're in our series we are calling Seeing Jesus, finding Jesus in every single book of the Bible, one message per book. And so we've come all the way now into the book of Galatians, where we'll be this evening. So Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the church of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask now that you would help us as we study your word. We pray that you would give us understanding, give us wisdom this evening. Help us as we apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The book of Galatians is a very interesting book. As I was reading through it this week, trying to find what the Lord would have for us, I got, just going through it over and over, I got the direct sense that it's a very laser-focused book on one particular issue. And so we're going to see that issue tonight, and as we go, as we really look at that theme, we're going to find Jesus Christ in that. The main text that we're going to look at is in Galatians chapter 5. But again, the whole book is really one theme as it goes through, and Paul in chapters 1 through 4 lays a lot of background that's very necessary to understand chapter 5. And so you know where I'm going with this, right? We're going to look at chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then we're going to get to chapter 5. So I'm going to try and spend part of the message, not the whole message, in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, so we can get to chapter 5. But kind of just as an overview as we begin, Paul is going to introduce the subject right after the verses that we read. He's going to introduce it kind of in broad terms, not telling them exactly what it is, but being just a broad sense of what he's going to talk to them about. And then he's going to get very personal about how this has impacted him, where he comes from, and his experience with this issue. And then he's going to go doctrinal. He's going to talk about the doctrine that in regards to this. And then chapter 5, he's going to get very practical with this. And so that's where we're headed in all of that. So we're going to dive right into this. So verse 6, here's how Paul introduces this to them. He greets them, and then he says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he starts off and he tells them, broad terms, this is another gospel. He says, I really need to talk to you about this because it's another gospel. Now he uses the word another twice, the end of verse 6 and the end of verse 7. And in the Greek language, there are two words for another. And the one word that Paul uses for another, it means that there's a big distinction between the two. So they would use that word to say there's a big difference. The second one is a word that means that they're very similar. So it would be like I go to your house and I come in the front door and your cat comes out to greet me. I reach down, I pet it, I say, this is a nice pet that you have. And then you would say, okay, but I also have another pet, using that word another. Now, if the other pet you're talking about is a parakeet, right, a cat and a bird, they're very different. So you'd use the word another that says there's a big difference between the two. Cat and a bird, they don't get along. There's a big difference. If you had another pet that was just another cat, you would say you'd use the word that says they're very similar. So in verse, the end of verse 6, Paul says, another gospel, right? I marvel that you're so soon removed from Christ to another gospel. He used the word that says there's a big difference. This other gospel, there's a big difference between the two. Like a cat and a bird, right? They don't go together. There's a big difference. But then when he says in verse 7, which is not another, he uses the word for like another but similar. And he's saying they're not. There's not a similarity between the two. They're not even close. That's what he's saying. So this gospel, it's vastly different. And he says, the end of verse 7, those that teach this, they're perverting the gospel of Christ. And then look what he says in verse 8. He says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Basically, he says, let him be unredeemed. Or what he's saying is, If someone believes this gospel and preaches this gospel, they are not saved. Right. He's saying you can't hold this gospel and say, this is the truth. This is how you get saved. Believe that and be saved. That's what he's saying. All right, it's vastly different. It's not even close to the true gospel. So he brings up this introduction and he says that people should not be preaching this. And he says, even myself. He says, even if I preach this, I am not right. But now he comes down a little further in this chapter and he starts getting personal about this. And he says in verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, that he preached, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul's point in this that he's going to start talking about is the gospel he preached, he wasn't taught this by someone. This isn't man's gospel, the gospel that Paul preached to them. He's saying, I received this directly from the Lord. And that's his way of certifying this gospel and saying this gospel is true, not because I say it, but because Jesus Christ says it, because God says this gospel is true. And so he goes down into his salvation testimony. Verse 13, he talks about how he persecuted the church of God. Verse 14, he profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. That's Paul's testimony. He says, I came out of the Jewish religion and their tradition of works and ceremony where they thought righteousness came through obedience to the law. He says, and all of that, and he goes, I was very zealous in that and even persecuting the church of God. And he says, I've come out of that now. I've been saved. And then he says in the end of verse 16, after he was saved, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Paul's point is, I wasn't taught by the apostles, the other apostles and the other disciples. He says, I went and got away, and I was taught by God. The Lord taught me these things that I am preaching unto you. And then he talks about how he went back and eventually got with the other apostles, and he went out and preached the gospel and started traveling and all of that. Then he comes down to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, then 14 years after he had been out and about, he says, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So this is while Paul is out on his missionary journey, right? And all of a sudden he's out and he runs into an issue. He comes up against this issue that he's talking about here. And he said, it was so important that I dropped everything and I went back. He says, I went back to Jerusalem to talk about this, to talk with the leaders of that church in Jerusalem. That's how important this was. This is how big of a deal this was for Paul and in that time. And so he goes back to Jerusalem. Verse 2, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he has a private meeting with those of reputation, the leaders there in the church of Jerusalem. And this is in Acts chapter 15. And I want you to go back, Acts chapter 15. We're just going to look at one verse there. And it's the first verse. Acts chapter 15 gives the whole, a lot more detail about this issue. And so in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, this is the issue. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That was the false gospel that Paul is now bringing up. What they were doing was they were adding the works of the Mosaic law, right? Through the picture of circumcision, and then really with that, the whole rest of the law, they were saying you have to keep that and believe in Christ in order to be saved. And Paul says, you know what, that's another gospel. And he says, it's not even close. It's not even close to the true gospel, because the true gospel is not of works. It's by grace through faith. That's what the true gospel is. So this issue comes up. Paul goes back to Jerusalem, and he talks with them about this. We're not going to read Acts chapter 15, but they all come to the conclusion that salvation is by grace through faith. They reaffirm that in this council at Jerusalem, and they say it doesn't matter who you are, Jews or Gentiles, you're saved by grace through faith. The Jews don't have to keep the law to be saved. Gentiles don't have to become Jewish in order to be saved. You're just saved by Christ, his grace through faith. So they reaffirm that, and then Paul is able to go back and and talk to them. But also, so we come down now in Acts chapter 2, or Galatians chapter 2, to verse 11. He says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." So now this is a little later on. He has this meeting with Peter, and they both happen to be at Antioch at this time. And now he confronts Peter, and it's really about the same issue. Not that Peter was preaching this false gospel, but it had sort of influenced Peter's actions. So he says in verse 12, "For before that, certain came from James, people came from James who would be at Jerusalem. He, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." So in verse 12, Peter had been at Antioch, fellowshipping with the Gentile believers. And it says he was also eating with them. In verse 12, he did eat with the Gentiles, which means that he was not holding to the laws in the Mosaic law about eating and drinking, right? He was free from those. He was liberated from those. He did not have to hold those anymore because he was saved, right? They weren't the key to salvation, and they weren't the key to righteousness for a believer, right? And so Peter was fine eating and drinking with the Gentiles. But the issue arose in verse 12 when certain came from James, right? And so the idea is that there were Jewish believers who came from James, from Jerusalem, and had now come to Antioch. So now Peter, who had been fellowshipping with Gentiles, eating with them and affirming with them that he was not under the law anymore. He didn't have to keep the Mosaic law to be righteous. And all of a sudden, now these Jewish believers came. And all of a sudden, Peter starts to, it says, he dissembled, right? That's the word that they use. It kind of means like to be a hypocrite about this, right? And so all of a sudden, now Peter decided that, oh, I better keep the law because these other Jewish believers were there, right? And so all of a sudden, he's giving this false picture to these Gentiles, showing them that, oh, yeah, you actually kind of do have to keep the law, right? And all of a sudden, there was this hypocrisy in Peter. And Paul confronts him about this, right? "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed for this." So in verse 14, Paul says, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel." He's not saying they preached a different gospel. They just didn't walk according to it, right? They weren't learning from that gospel and living according to it. Paul said unto Peter before them all, "If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" That's what Peter was doing. Whether by direct teaching or at least by his actions, he was saying, well, you actually do have to keep the law still as believers. And so Paul confronts him about this because it's important, right? That he was saying it's not consistent with the true gospel. You saying that these other people have to keep the law as well. He says in verse 16, he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And so now Paul's switching into the doctrinal part of this. He talked about this false gospel that other people had tried to push on these churches, that you were saved by the law and by Christ, holding both of those, obeying the law and trusting in Jesus Christ. And then he said, but also there was the influence of this. There's still the influence of the law where people aren't saying that you have to be saved by the law, but they're saying, yeah, you still have to keep the law in order to be a good Christian, basically. And Peter was playing into this. And Paul says, I've experienced this. And he says, I confronted them about this. So that's why he's writing to the Galatians about this, saying, listen, you've been liberated from the law. You've been set free from that. And so we keep going now in chapter 3. Paul starts with the gospel in verse 16, what the true gospel is. We're justified. We're made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 17, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. And basically the general idea, it's a hard verse to kind of understand, but the general idea seems to be that If we're really seeking justification by Jesus Christ, why are we living in such a way that people don't see that? That they see us trying to find righteousness other ways, right, under the law, is kind of the idea. So then he says in verse 18, if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. If I build up the law again, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So Paul starts drawing lines of, really of opposition between the law and righteousness through Christ. And he's drawing this line between works and the flesh and grace and faith, right? So he's drawing these dividing lines, saying you're either under the law and doing the works by your flesh, or you're in Christ, and it's grace through faith, right? So he's separating those two things. So now in chapter 3, and I'm trying to move along here. Chapter 3, in verse 2, now he says, this only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So he's saying, again, it's salvation by faith, it's not by the works of the flesh. What you have begun in faith, you need to continue in faith. It's not that you're saved by faith, and then everything else happens by the works of your flesh. He's saying it's all one and the same. It needs to be continuous. And then in verse 6, down through the end of the chapter, he's going to use the picture of Abraham. He says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He's drawing another contrast between the blessing that came upon Abraham through the promise of faith, right? Because Abraham was promised that in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. The blessing of God that would come upon Abraham and everyone else. And Paul is saying, how did Abraham get that promise? How did he receive that promise? It was by faith. He had to trust in God to provide a son for him. And he's talking about how Abraham was righteous because of his faith. Now, he picked Abraham because Abraham was pre-law, pre the Mosaic law, right? So that's why he's using Abraham as this illustration of righteousness coming by faith and blessing coming upon someone because of their faith and the promise that he received through faith. He also draws the distinction between the law that contained a curse. If we look down in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And really, if I meant to read verse 10, if you go back there. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the books of the law. All right, so the law contained a curse or a punishment for their disobedience. They didn't obey everything in the law. There was punishment for that. And James even says, if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all, right? And so here he holds up Abraham, who was blessed and received a promise just by faith. And then he holds up the law and says, the law carries a curse for disobedience. And in as hard as you try, you cannot keep the whole law, right? So he's building this difference between the two. And then he says in verse 13 that we read, Christ has redeemed us because he took that curse, because the law says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. That curse was in there, and Jesus Christ took that upon himself. He took the curse of the law upon himself, and now he redeemed us from that curse, because he redeemed us from the law. And then he talks about how those of us that are in Abraham by faith, right, we're in the family of Abraham by faith, we receive the blessing and the promise, and he's referring to the promise of the Holy Spirit that's given to us, and again, it's by faith. So he's saying that the law cannot bring righteousness, the law just brings a curse. So we've come all the way down to the end of chapter 3 now, kind of just running through this, and in the end of chapter 3 in verse 25, he says that after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, and in that schoolmaster, he's referring to the law. We are out from under that law, and out from under that schoolmaster. The schoolmaster had this purpose of bringing us to Jesus Christ so that we would see Christ. Now that we are at Christ, we no longer have need for that law. And so we come now to chapter 4. And now he's going to take that idea of a schoolmaster and kind of run with that, right? And just continue on with that illustration and that analogy. So he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." He's talking about a child, and it's the word for a minor, right? One that didn't have all the privileges of being someone that's of age and received all of those privileges and all of that. And he says in verse 2, they're under a tutor and a governor, right? So they've got someone who's in control of them, telling them everything to do, right? And that would be the law in this case, right? So that was Israel until Christ. But now he says in verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So Paul says this son, while they're a minor, he says they're really no different than a servant, because someone is always telling them what to do, right? There's someone always in charge of them. But he says, now that we receive the adoption of sons, he says, now we're no longer a servant. We are sons with all the privileges and all the rights and all the responsibilities. So he's making a difference between a servant and a son. And even those children, when they're really little, how they're basically like a servant, right? Because they have no authority of their own, right? They're just under someone else. And he says, when Jesus Christ came, he redeemed us from that schoolmaster, from that law. We're out from under that. And then he tells him in verse 8 down through verse 20, I'm just going to sum this up. He says, don't ruin what you have by going back under the law. And then he says in verse 22 down through the end of the chapter, through verse 31, another allegory about Isaac and Ishmael, right? So Isaac, the son of Abraham, who was the son of promise and the son of faith. Then we have Ishmael, who was the son of a servant. And he draws this difference again between a son and a servant, showing how Isaac was the one that received the promise and was by faith. So now, we've come all the way through chapters 1 through 4, and it took longer than I wanted it to, but here we are, right? Paul is saying, listen, there's this false gospel, and it's bringing the law back. It's saying, yes, Christ, but also the law. But he's also saying, listen, there's this other doctrine that really is just stems from that, that says, okay, you're saved just by Christ, but also you need to be keeping the law. You still need to be under the Mosaic law, even though Christ has redeemed you from that. So now in chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And here's where I want to see Christ. We need to see Jesus Christ as the liberator, as our liberator, the one who has set us free, the one who has given us liberty from the law, from the Mosaic law. And Paul saw other people. He saw this in his own personal life, people that had been influenced by this, by that gospel, and then all the kind of thinking that was tied to that. And he was writing to the Galatians saying, don't get sucked into this. Don't get drawn into this where you need to be back under the law, or as Gentiles, where you need to start living under the law. He says, your righteousness doesn't come by your holding to and obedience to the Mosaic law. So, now Paul is going to, he's going to get very practical in chapter 5, and Paul is going to bring up a question and then answer it. Paul likes to do this. He likes to present a doctrine and then deal with some opposition to it or some arguments against it. He'll bring those up and shoot them down. So Paul is doing that, and he's kind of bringing up this question that probably the Jewish people would have had, where they look at this and they had lived their life really before Christ under the law, trying to keep the law, saying we're righteous because of the law. We're different from all these other nations because we keep the law. We're good as a nation in those times when we keep the law, when we do what God has told us to do according to the law. And so now Paul brings up this question down at the end, which is, if there is no law, isn't it just going to be lawlessness? Isn't it just going to be like anything goes? Right? If we don't have to obey the law, can we just do anything we want? And he kind of brings it up in Romans, I think it's in chapter 6, We said, may we continue in sin that grace may abound. Like, hey, we're grace, not under the law anymore. Can we just do anything we want because now there is no law anymore for us as Christians? It'd be like if President Biden came out with something in Congress and went through all of that, right, became a law, and it said this: Christians don't have to keep the law anymore. Traffic laws, civil laws, criminal laws, we trust you as Christians. You know, you're good people, you're saved and all that. We trust you. You're not under the law anymore. And you think about that for a little and you go, I'm not sure how that's going to go. You know, and like, anyway, there's all these questions about it. And, you know, as Jewish people, they were looking at this going, our difference and the reason we were supposed to be a different nation and the times when we were good as a nation was those times where we kept the law and we did what God wanted us to. Now, in Christ, that's gone. And is it just going to dissolve into like sort of lawlessness, or what's going to happen with this liberty, right? What does it mean and how is liberty going to work? And really, as we look at it, as Paul talks about it, Paul says it can go a couple different ways. Number one, it can go lawlessly because we look down in verse 13 and Paul tells them, listen, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. It can go into lawlessness, where we're just, you know, I'm under grace, I can just get everything forgiven, so I'm just going to do what I want and live by the flesh in all of that. And Paul writes them and says, listen, that's not why God gave you liberty out from under the Mosaic law. It wasn't so you could just do whatever you wanted to do. So it can go into lawlessness, but also, the second one is it can go into lawfulness, where God says you don't have to be under the law anymore. Christ has redeemed you from the law, and they go right back under it and say, well, we need that, right? And this is how we're going to be good Christians. This is how we're going to be righteous, is by going right back under that law and going right back to it. And they had done that really in the area of circumcision, right? Saying this picture is just what it's going to be, kind of just that. But Paul points out in verse 3, he says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Paul says, let me just tell you, you can't pick and choose what parts of the law you want to hold to. And you say, I'll do that and not that. He says, that's not how it works. He says, it's all or nothing. James says, you offended one part, you're guilty of all. That's the way the law was. God didn't say, here's the law, you pick what you want to do. God said, you keep the whole law. And Paul says, if you're going back to this, you can't just pick. You have to do the whole thing. And he's telling them that. All right, so there's the idea of, well, with our liberty, we can just be lawless. Or we can go right back to the law and say, we're going to go back under that. But there's a third. There's a third option. And this is what Paul wants them to see, because this is what God wants for them. This is what God wants to come from liberty. And it doesn't come by compromising liberty. And it doesn't come by throwing away liberty. And so this now is in chapter 5 and verse 13. The end of verse 13, Paul says something. He says, but by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Paul's leading to something, all right? He's going to be very logical with this argument. So he goes back and he says, all the law, he says, you know this, it's summed up in, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, right? And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, but by love serve one another. All the law is fulfilled if you just love God and love one another. If you do that, everything's going to be fine, right? You're going to do what's right if you just have love for God and love for one another. Then he comes down, and we're going to skip down a little bit to verse 22, because he tells them this. What's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the very first part? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul says, this is what you need to do. He says back in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, we haven't gone over every single verse in the chapters preceding this, but Paul keeps bringing up the promise of the Spirit, that they had been given the promise of the Holy Spirit who would dwell in them. That's how liberty works. That's the only way liberty works, is if we walk in the Spirit, is if we have the Spirit of God filling us with our love for God and love for other people. Because then, if we do everything from that heart of love, if we walk in the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, and the Spirit fills our hearts with love, if we're living from that foundation of love for God and love for other people, what we do is going to be right. What we do will be according to the will of God, according to the plan of God. Everything's going to be right if we're walking in the Spirit. And Paul says, that's why God gave you liberty. He gave you liberty because he also gave you the Holy Spirit. So that then if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to go to lawlessness. You're not going to need to go back to the law because you can be led by the Spirit. And that's the third option that Paul points out to them, is the leading of the Holy Spirit and the importance of that for them. We will be keeping the essence of God's law. We could even say the spirit of the law, right? If we just walk in the Spirit. Only the leading of the Spirit will make liberty work. So Paul says, listen, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, stand there fast therefore in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Don't give up that liberty by going back to the law. He tells them you need to walk in the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes when we talk about walking in the Spirit or being led by the Holy Spirit, sometimes we get the impression that it's sort of like a mystical guidance in every part of life. You know, it's like you get to a stop sign and you're like, all right, Holy Spirit, left or right? You know, and you're like, I'm feeling left. So, you know, scenic route it is. You know, I'm going taking the long way home or whatever. And I mean, we can try and really overanalyze and be so introspective in all of that. And there are times when the Holy Spirit leads us to make a specific decision, right? Where we're looking for a specific choice in life and the will of God, and the Holy Spirit will lead us in those ways. But I think more often on the day-to-day, how we live our life day-to-day, the Spirit works through the fruit of the Spirit. And we look in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He fills our heart with those characteristics, those graces. And when we're walking in the Spirit and led by the Spirit, that is what fills us. If we are filled with that, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the abundance of the heart, we act. Out of the abundance of our heart, we think. Out of the abundance of our heart, we do all the things of life. And when we act out of love, we're going to do what's right. When we act out of peace, we're going to do what's right. When we act out of patience and kindness and all of the things in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, when we act out of that way, faith, gentleness, goodness, meekness, all of those things, we're going to do what's right. And that's how the Holy Spirit leads us. It's that we say, Lord, fill me with all this. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with the fruit of your Spirit. And then we're in that place. And when we act out of that, the things that we're going to do are going to be right. And we're going to have that righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And so he tells them about this leading of the Holy Spirit, of letting the fruit of the Spirit fill our lives. And it's easy to complicate this, I think, this idea of being filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. But I think it's simply praying and asking God to fill you with the Spirit. Praying and asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, trusting that he has done that, and then just thanking him for that. Amen. And then living your life through that. But Paul is bringing them to this point, and he's saying, listen, Christ has liberated you. Christ has set you free from the law. Now what? Don't go back to lawlessness. Don't go back to the law. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit of God. And in Paul's day, there had been some that had turned back to the law that said, yes, we're saved by faith in Christ alone, by his grace, but we also want to be under the law. And I think there's a corresponding reaction in our day, because we've talked about lawlessness and we've talked about being led by the Spirit, but the idea of lawfulness, and it's not that many Christians in our day go back under the Mosaic law, right? But I think there is the temptation to then, after you're saved, become what we could call a rule follower. A rule follower. It's someone who makes the Christian life nothing more than just a list of do's and don'ts. And that's how I'm a good Christian, is if I do good and if I don't do bad. If I do what's right and I don't do what's wrong. And for them, it just kind of becomes like there's a list of rules that they have, and they've gotten from Scripture, right? But it's this list of rules, and they say, this is what the Christian life is all about. If I just follow rules, If I just have this law and I keep it, and I don't break this law and I do all of that. And Paul points us away from that. And he says, it's not just about you making this, the Christian life, kind of this drudgery, where all it is if you do the right things and don't do the wrong things, then you're fine as a Christian. Because if that's all we are, is if we're just a rule follower, because rules don't build a relationship with God, right? Rules don't do that. The Holy Spirit, that's our relationship with God, is through the Spirit. Just keeping rules, that's not going to build your relationship with God. Just keeping rules doesn't give us the proper motivation for doing what God wants us to do, right? Because then it's just a sense of requirement or a sense of duty where I just have to do it. Where Paul's saying, when the Holy Spirit fills you, when you're led by the Spirit, you're doing it because you love God. You love other people. You're doing it from kindness. You're doing it from grace. You're doing it from faith. That's your motivation for all the things that you do. It's not just because it's a law that you have, and I do that because it's a law. It's a responsibility I have. It's a requirement, and that's the only reason I do that. That gets old fast. That gets boring fast. That gets dreary and frustrating fast. And that's not the Christian life. It's not just do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. God says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to know me as I know you. I want this to be a relationship of fellowship and love. That's the Christian life. It's not just following rules. It's living for Jesus Christ and in a relationship with him. And if it's all about rules, those rules aren't going to provide all that we need. Jesus Christ does. By his Spirit in our hearts, he provides all that we need. And Paul knew that he wasn't saved just to be a rule follower, just to keep another or maybe a different or a slightly changed list of do's and don'ts that they had when they were under the law. He says, I was saved to have a relationship. I was saved to walk in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I've been set free from that law. So I don't have to go back to that, or I don't have to come up with a different sort of rules. He says, I live by the Spirit of God. And listen, if we walk in the Spirit, we're going to do all the right things. We're not going to do the wrong things. But it's coming from the Spirit of God within us, not us in our flesh trying to work hard to do what's right and not do what's wrong and keep rules. It's us walking with God. It's us walking in the Spirit of God and him controlling us, him filling us with all that we need. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, number one, am I saved by grace through faith? Do I know that? Do I know I'm saved? Not because I did anything, just because of what Christ did for me. But then we need to ask ourselves, have I just become kind of a rule follower? Right? Is that what I've made my Christian life? Where I'm just trying to do my duty and do what's required of me and do this and not do that? Or have I really seen the relationship aspect of the gospel that Jesus Christ wants me to see? Where I am trying to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit of God and be filled by his Spirit. You know, I think when we look at rule following, I think the defining characteristic is just a lack of love. Just a lack of love where it's I have to do this. Not I want to do this. Not even I get to do this. But it's just the constant thought, I have to do this. This is what I have to do. This is what's required of me. This is, I have to fulfill this. I have to do this. That's the characteristic. That's the mindset of being a rule follower. That's not the Christianity God wants us to have. That's not the relationship he wants us to have. He wants us to say, I love God so much, I get to do this. I'm so happy that I get to serve God and live for God and walk with God. And that comes when the Spirit of God fills us and we see the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And I like how Paul ends that. He says, against such there is no law. He says, listen, if you do this, you're not breaking any laws. You're not going to be violating any laws of God if this is how you live your life and if you act out of all of these things. I don't know about you, but that's the Christian life I want to have. A life that's filled with all of those. Not where I feel like it's just another responsibility that I have to be a Christian. But it's where I love being a Christian because I love God and I love other people. I'm happy. I'm joyful. And I'm at peace doing this. And I get to live in kindness, and I get to live in faith, and all of this. What a Christian life that is. In contrast to, I have to do this, I have to do that, I'm not allowed to do this, I can't do that, I can't go there. But it's, I get to do all of this. I get to walk with God. Paul says, Christ liberated you. He set you free from the law. He says, don't go back to that. Don't go back to making your Christian life just a list of rules. He said, walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. So he says, you've been set free. And we've seen Jesus Christ, the liberator, the one who set us free from all of that. We've seen what the gospel really is and how that then impacts us. It's by grace through faith. Then Paul says, you've been set free. Now walk in the Spirit. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for what you showed us tonight. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us not to make this life about rules, just a list of things that we can't do or have to do or aren't allowed to do and all of that. Lord, we pray that you would teach us this week what it really means to walk in the Spirit. Lord, help us to really understand that and really to know that in our life. Lord, in a very personal way, help us to be filled with your Spirit this week. Lord, help us to live from that place. And so, Lord, we ask you to work in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.